Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG. We're online at kpcg.fm. We have a live link at thetrumpet.com. If you've missed any past episodes of Live by Every Word and you'd like to catch up, you can go back and find those at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com. And that goes for all of the programming that's here on KPCG. Well, do you know what God is like? If somebody were to ask you, what is God like, could you give a pretty good description? In most cases, we could do that. If somebody asked us about a relative or a friend, we'd have a pretty good idea of what they're like and be able to describe that. And we wouldn't just be talking about what they look like. We'd be talking about how they are. What type of a character do they have? What is God's character like? Well, the reason that we want to know who and what God is and what He is like is that we're going to be just like God. Matter of fact, we're going to be gods. Now, if you haven't heard that before, that's pretty startling. That's hard to believe if that's the first time you've heard that. But that's what the Bible reveals. God is recreating Himself in mankind. That's His ultimate goal. The Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, which you can get for free at thetrumpet.com, sign up for that and take that course, which is tremendous. It says this, at His creation, man was also given the gift of intellect, the ability to think, to reason, to make choices and decisions. This godlike attribute of mind and character was not given to any animal. Man possesses these unique characteristics and abilities because he was created with the potential to become God. There's a real difference between human beings and animals. Now, so much of today's educational system, and really society, is built upon the false idea of evolution, where mankind is looking down to these animals and trying to learn about themselves from the animals. God wants us to cast our eyes upward and look at God. Look at God, and of course we have to look at His Word to really begin to understand God's mind and His thinking. Man is different than the animals. Man has this intellect. Animals have instinct. And you can think of plenty of instances where animals just know how to do things. They've done so many studies on that where, you know, certain birds just know how to make a certain type of nest. No one ever has to show them. They never have to see it. For generations, they can be stopped from making this nest. And then as soon as they allow them, they make the nest again. They have instinct. God created them that way. Man is not created with instinct. We don't have instinct, but we have intellect. This ability to think, to make choices, to make decisions. And we need to learn to think and act and make decisions like God does. This growth to be more like God in our character is the spiritual creation God is making in those that He has called out and is working with today. And ultimately, He wants to do that with every human being, and He will. Everybody will have that opportunity to develop this character of God. But it has a lot to do with the decisions that we make, using that intellect correctly. Our purpose in this human life is to grow in the character of God, to become like God is. And so we need to understand what God's character is like. I mean, after all, how do we know if we're growing in it if we don't know what type of character God has? We need to know what God's character is like. God the Father's and Jesus Christ's character can be summed up as love. Love. Outflowing, loving concern for others. It is the way of give. And we hear a lot about love in the world today. So many songs are about love and movies and other things. But in most cases, they don't understand what God's love is like. This is a real outflowing, loving concern for others. It's a give way of life. That sums up God's character. Now, there's a lot of detail that we'll look at, but we want to keep it as simple as possible in our minds, at least for a beginning, we need to think about love and giving, the way of give, not taking, but of giving. The Correspondence Course says that God is the embodiment of perfect, holy, and righteous character. He lives the way of perfect character. It's his lifestyle. It's the way of outflowing love. That way of life or code of conduct became a law. So when you look at God's Ten Commandments, you're looking at the way God lives. It's the way he lives. It's his lifestyle. And it's put into commandments. The Course says God will never, never go contrary to the perfect, holy, spiritual law he set in living, active, inexorable motion to cause and produce all good. God has so set his will that he cannot sin or transgress his law. He can't do that. But think about that. His way, which is summed up in the Ten Commandments, his give way of life, causes and produces all good. That's something really valuable to consider. I mean, when you're thinking about your own life and your own actions and your own thoughts, and I'm thinking about myself, is what we think and what we do, does it produce and cause all good? Or does it cause some negative things? Maybe we might think it causes good for one person but bad for another. Now, it really can't work that way. Either it's going to be good for everyone or it's going to be bad. But there is this way, God's way of life, his character, summed up in these Ten Commandments, which is the give way of life in action. It causes and produces all good for everybody. That's a good thing to think about when we're considering our actions past, present, and future. And, of course, our thinking. And it's good to think about whether or not what we're thinking, what we're doing causes good before we actually go that direction and make that decision. And they say hindsight's 20/20. In some cases, that's probably true. But we don't want to look back with regret. It's better to look forward and say, should I do this act? Should I think this thought? Will it produce? Will it cause all good? Better to think about it before doing it. And we can avoid a lot of problems that way for ourselves and for others. Everything God does causes and produces good. So we can really measure ourselves against that. And really, when we're talking about good, well, God's law defines what is good. God's law defines that. You know, we can't have our own thoughts on what is good. That doesn't matter. God's law defines what good is. Let's look at a couple of passages today. If you've got your Bible, please get it out, and we'll look at a few scriptures together that really give us more insight into the way God thinks and lives and his character, the same character we're trying to develop and God is trying to build in us. Let's start in 1 John 4 and verse 8. 1 John 4 and verse 8, pretty simple scripture here. It says, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. God is love. And again, that love is defined by the Ten Commandments. God is love. And so a lot of people would claim to know God, but this is the real litmus test. Do we love like God loves? Verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. So we need to be living this lifestyle, God's lifestyle. It's a lifestyle defined by love, which is give, outflowing concern. We can define love very specifically here from the Bible. 1 John 5 and verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know, you don't hear a lot about that today in modern Christianity. Love of God is keeping his commandments. All of them? Some might ask. Yes, all of them, including the Sabbath day. That's a commandment of God's. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? How about that one? Well, that's one of God's commandments. And he says that that's the love of God here in 1 John 5 and verse 3, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. if we think about them with the right attitude, they're not grievous. They don't confine us to, you know, something that is bad for us. It produces good. It restrains us. God's law restrains us from committing evil, hurting others and ourselves. I mean, think about God's law this way. Don't you want other people to keep God's law towards you? I mean, you don't want somebody to murder you, right? You don't want somebody to steal from you. You don't want somebody to lie to you. All of the commandments of God. You don't want somebody to break those in relation to their actions toward you. Well, we need to turn that around. We need to be living that way towards others. And again, it produces good. God's commandments, God's way of life, produces good for everybody, the person keeping it, and, of course, those that are interacting with that individual that's keeping God's law. We cannot separate God's law from God's character. When we're talking about God's character, we are talking about the law of God. God's character is love, and love is the keeping of his commandments. Just think about how keeping God's law causes good for everyone. It's a great thing to meditate on and to stop and say, okay, let me think about one of God's commandments and all the ways that it produces good. You'll be there for a while because you can think of so many situations. And it's a great meditation. It's a great mind exercise to really think about the law of God and put it to the test and think about it. Okay, now how does this produce good? And you'll find lots of ways in which it does. There is no instance, not one, when breaking God's law benefits anyone. I read an article just the other day, and this man was talking about lying to another individual. And it came up in the article that, well, it was better to tell a lie to protect their feelings. Because if you told the truth, it would hurt the other person. And the thing that this man that was in this article was lying about was something he was doing wrong. He was committing a wrong act, and it would hurt the other person if they knew about it, so he just didn't tell them. And he said, well, that's better. It spares their feelings. Well, that's pretty convoluted reasoning, isn't it? Is it true? No, it's not true. Because eventually it'll come out. His wrong deeds will be exposed. The other person will be hurt tremendously. Not only did he commit the wrong deed, he lied about it. He needs to not commit the wrong deed in the first place. But if he already did, well, then he has to be honest about it and he has to repent. But see, that's the way a lot of people in society feel. Like, well, a little white lie, as it's called. Well, it protects, you know, their feelings or somebody else's feelings. I'm breaking God's law, but I'm doing it for the right reasons. A person may reason. It's human reasoning. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. There is no instance when breaking God's law benefits anyone. It does not. And some people think that Christ did away with God's law. But look at how Christ summed up God's law. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Look at what Christ said here. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? They were asking Christ. And Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Christ was summing up the Ten Commandments in two basic laws here, love towards God, love towards neighbor. The correspondence course says, God's law of love is defined in the two great commandments, love to God, love to neighbor. God's law is further divided into 10 points by the Ten Commandments. The first four tell us how to love God, and the last six tell us how to love our neighbor, all fellow human beings. So everything in God's law has to do with love, love towards God and love towards neighbor. And what really happens in a lot of cases, like the instance I was referring to earlier where there's this man in this article that was lying to somebody to try to spare their feelings, what really happens is the man broke a law and he was trying to cover his tracks. That's all that happened. And he may say, well, I'm a good person because I'm trying to spare this other person's feelings. Well, he broke the law. He hurt the other person. They just is trying to lie about it to cover his tracks. There's not love in that. Breaking the law in the first place, committing the deed he committed was selfish. It was not loving. It was selfish. And then lying about it was to protect himself and to avoid the conflict. And so that was selfish as well. Nothing he's doing is the give way. It's all the take way. And he's taking away from everybody else. And he's also taking from himself. He's robbing himself of happiness. And I realize I'm being a little bit obscure about exactly what happened because it's not worth getting into because of just wickedness. But I think you can get the point of some of the thinking that is out there. Christ did not do away with God's law. He was prophesied to actually magnify it. You know what a magnifying glass is, or you see something and you put a magnifying glass there and they can see it better. It's bigger. Well, Christ magnified the law. Isaiah 42 and verse 21, there's a prophecy about that. Isaiah 42 and verse 21. The Eternal is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. That's a prophecy that Christ was to magnify the law so it could be understood better and kept more thoroughly, more specifically. You can read about how Christ magnified the law in Matthew 5, and Christ showed the spiritual intent behind the law. It's wrong to murder somebody, of course. But Christ goes on to say that hating them in your heart is the spirit of murder. Sin begins in the mind. And that's what Christ was showing. He was magnifying that. It's not just about the physical action. It's about the thought process that leads to the physical action. You know, there's lots of sins that are committed, and they're not accidents. The thought's been harbored in the mind. Now, you know, an accident could occur. Somebody could die from an accident, obviously. But when we're talking about murder, it begins in the mind. There's a certain hatred that forms and that develops. And Christ was showing that. He was exposing the cause of those sins. It's in the mind. That's where the battle is. Sin begins in the mind. Obedience to God also begins in the mind. And remember how God created man to be able to make choices. We have to make choices. That is the choice that we have to make, every single one of us. Are we going to follow God's law, or will we follow Satan's broadcasts? And Satan broadcasts in attitudes and in moods, lust, covetousness, instant gratification, very self-focused. The battle is in the mind. That's where the battle is. That's where character is formed. It's in the mind. And then the actions are a direct outcropping of what happened in the mind. Notice what Christ says in the very last chapter of the Bible. This is such a great verse to read, Revelation 22, verses 14 through 15. You know, if somebody says, well, Christ did away with the law, go to Revelation 22. This is the end of the Bible, okay? Revelation 22, verses 14 through 15. If you have a red-letter Bible, you see this is Christ speaking. And what does he say at the very end? Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. It's talking about being in the kingdom of God. If you'd like to be in the kingdom of God, as I think we all would, we're told very specifically how to do that. Do his commandments. Why would Christ say that if he did away with them? So he did away with them, but now we have to do them? I mean, come on. It would be so confusing and backwards. He says here, Revelation 22, 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. They have right to the tree of life. Then you can have access to God's tree of life, and you can have access to his kingdom, the gates into the city. You can enter through those. And then notice verse 15. Here's the other side of the coin. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. So who doesn't have access to the tree of life? Who cannot be in the kingdom of God? Well, people that are breaking the law. I mean, look at what's listed there. Sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, people that are liars. That gentleman that we were speaking about earlier in that article, he says, well, you know, I'm just telling a little lie here because it makes the other person feel better. Well, Christ says in Revelation 22 and verse 15, if you love and make a lie, you won't be in the kingdom of God. Now, of course, people have a chance to repent and to change, and that gentleman will have a chance to do that as well. But here's the point. If we're deceived on God's law and we think we don't have to keep it, we'll read Revelation 22, verse 14 through 15. It's going to take a lot of human reasoning to try to reason out of that. God says very specifically, we have to do his commandments. And that has everything to do with the character of God. God keeps his commandments. And if we want to be near God in this life and then actually near him as a spirit being, as a God being in his family, we have to be like him. We have to think like he does and act like he does. We need to be keeping God's law. God's law defines God's way of life. And that's the way to peace, success, happiness, joy, and ultimately, as we just read there, eternal life. You can search the scriptures and do a Bible study on it to see that God's law is good, just, holy, spiritual, and perfect. And God is as well. You see, his law defines his character. So how much of God's character are we developing? We can see very clearly what the character of God is. It's his law in action. How well do we keep that law? To be like God means to live as God lives. God the Father and Jesus Christ perfectly keep their law. They keep it perfectly. And the God way of life is revealed in the law of God. It's not as mysterious as some people want it to be, you know, I don't know what God's like. I'm not sure. Well, he's pretty specific. He gives us his law, and that's the way we need to be living. You can find thousands of books and articles and videos about how to do something. You know, if you want to be, let's say, if you want to be good at shooting a basketball, well, what do? Well, you go to the experts, right? You go to the professional players who are really good at shooting a basketball, and you watch them, and they tell you how they do it, and what their process is, and how they practice, and then you try to emulate that. Or if you want to be good at playing the piano, you do the same thing, or building a birdhouse. Anything you want to do in life, you need somebody to show you. And you go to those that are really good at it because, well, they do it the best. So you want to learn from the best. You know, people look to Steve Jobs, how to be an entrepreneur, how to be successful at running a company because he did a good job of that. And so we go to the experts, right? And we try to copy what they do. Well, God is an expert at his law. God is the expert at his law. We need to copy what God does. God keeps his law. It's how he has success. It's the formula for how things work out for God. And he wrote it down for us, and it's in his law. And we need to keep it. We need to look at his word and live by it. That's the name of this show. Live by every word. God's law and character will never change. He doesn't change. It's not an evolving law. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes people want to say, well, things have changed. You know, society is different today. Years ago, maybe people used to live one way, but we can't live that way anymore. We have to change with the times. Well, God doesn't change. Christ doesn't change. We just read that. His law is the same. His law is the same. If something was sinful years ago, it still is. And if something is righteous, it still is, no matter what man says about it. Now let's look at some of the fruits of God's nature. There are very specific fruits that we can look at. Results, in other words, from keeping God's law. Galatians 5, this is a great scripture that shows us these fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, now notice this is the result of keeping God's law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, in other words, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Right? So that's what God's law produces. Those are all good things. There's nothing negative in there. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-8 shows that love, or it's called charity, but it's talking about God's love, it's the greatest attribute of God's nature. And love is a keeping of God's law. You know, you can read through 1 Corinthians 13 there, and it talks about all these different positive things, you know, being able to understand prophecy and so forth. But if God's love isn't there, nothing is of value. We need that love of God. And of course, God's love is keeping his law. So how can we begin to have this love of God and these fruits of God in our lives? We all want it, I would think. How do we go about it? Notice Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5 gives us the answer to how we can have these fruits of God in our life, how we can build this character of God, how we can keep the law of God. Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed. If you don't want to be ashamed, make sure you've got God's way of life in your life. It says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to keep God's law in letter and in spirit, which, of course, Christ explained. He magnified the law. It takes God's Spirit to begin to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is the mind of Christ, of course. It takes God's Spirit. Man can't go God's way without God's Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about how the carnal mind is enmity against God, or it's hostility against God. It doesn't want to do what God says, even if it's passive, and we talked about that on a recent program. We need the Holy Spirit of God, and we need to use it if we're going to begin to really develop this character of God. And so many of our listeners are involved in that process. If you're just starting out or you're not sure about all the details of that, again, I'd recommend you sign up for the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. It talks about the baptismal process. It talks about all of these things that you need to understand to really begin to develop the character of God. And you can sign up for free for that course, the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. It's free and it's at thetrumpet.com. We want to be like God. We want to take on the character of God, and that has everything to do with keeping God's law and using the power of God's Spirit to do it. That's all the time we have for today on Live by Every Word. Thanks for spending some time with me. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.